Would you please turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 50th chapter. Genesis chapter 50, that's the last chapter in the first book of the Bible, and it is the last chapter in the life of the man that we have been studying about over the past few weeks. We have been talking about Joseph, and particularly about living with the presence of God and a sense of living life in God's presence. And Joseph is such an outstanding example of one who did just that all through his life. As a young man, as a young teenager, we were introduced to him back in chapter 37, I believe it was, when he was 17 years old. And he had some unfortunate experiences to befall him, but nonetheless, the Bible talks to us about the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph continued to live his life through difficult circumstances with that sense that God was with him. Things improved for Joseph. We came later in our study to a point when he was 30 years old. And at that point in time, he was raised up to be the second in command of all of Egypt. He was essentially the prime minister of the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time in history. And the Bible tells us how Pharaoh, the king, was giving Joseph this prominence and all of the blessings that he enjoyed, and he was put into this position where he was second only to Pharaoh in the land. He rode in the second chariot. So at the midpoint in his life, Joseph was a man who enjoyed great, great blessings. He teaches us not only how to live in youth, he teaches us how to live in our adulthood as well. He teaches us not only how to live in adversity, he teaches us how to live in prosperity. I mean, when you ride in the second chariot in Egypt, you are prospering. Do we need lessons on how to live in prosperity? I suspect we could go out into the parking lot and find some nice chariots out there. Joseph gives us a good example of how one goes to heaven in the second chariot. But we come to the end of his life now in Genesis chapter 50. And if you would read with me and verses 22 through 26. We're told that Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knee. It just means he bounced his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren on his knee. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die." He was 110 years old. He was a great man, but he still died. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how great you are. You're going to die. And I'm going to die. I've told you before that man is the only creature on the face of the earth that knows he's going to die, and we do everything we can to forget it. Joseph was about to die, and he knew he was going to die. Verse 24 goes on to say, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." In other words, God's going to come, and he's going to take you out of Egypt. And when he comes and he takes you out of Egypt, then you are to take my bones with you into the land of Canaan. Walt couldn't have chosen a more perfect song to have sung just before the sermon than the song about going to Canaan. We speak of it. We sing that song with the view of heaven. But it's a song that expresses the very same principles that Joseph was speaking of here. The song and the scripture together speak about leaving this place. I mean, you stop and you think about Joseph's life and how he, as he spoke these words, how he could have reflected upon days of adversity in his youth. But things are going to get better. There's a better place. Or as he thought perhaps about his days of prosperity, even up to this very point in time, living in the position and in the privilege that he lived in. I'll tell you the lesson that he teaches us about living in privilege and in great prosperity. That is, don't get comfortable, because you're going to leave it. You're going to depart from it. Joseph says, God will surely take care of you. You shall carry my bones up from here. But now notice verse 26. And he says, so Joseph died at the age of 110 years. And he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, was this point important? Was this really all that essential to describe for us these plans that Joseph made about his death? Well, I think I've told you in our study that 25% of the book of Genesis is given to the story of the life of Joseph. When the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write this great account, this overview of the beginnings of human history, the beginnings of the nation of Israel, he gave one quarter of it to discussing the life of this man, Joseph. And when the Hebrew writer was inspired by the Spirit to write that great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 about men and women of faith, and he recounted people going back to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and Sarah, and he came to the time of Joseph, of course he was going to write something about Joseph, and he had 25% of the book of Genesis to pick from. And what did he pick? In Hebrews 11 and in verse 22, he said that by faith, Joseph spoke of his death and said to the people that they would take my bones out of Egypt. I tell you, when Joseph spoke on this occasion, knowing that he was about to die, he gave us still another great lesson about how to live in the presence of God, because you're not ready to live until you're no longer afraid to die. And we have no sense of fear in Joseph as he faces death. Now, I'm not telling you that there isn't a sense in which we have a natural uncertainty, a natural fear about the unknown. But I'll tell you what Joseph did. He went into that unknown, but he didn't go unknowing. He had knowledge that enabled him to look at death in a way that is quite different from the way many people live life and end life. Did you know that Jesus came in order to break this bondage of fear that men and women have of death? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the writer says this, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that is, since men and women, human beings, are flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He came in flesh and blood as a man. Why did he do this? It says that through death he might render him powerless who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I'll tell you, the the overwhelming, paralyzing fear of death is attributed to Satan. And Jesus came to break that. He came to give us a life that would enable us to end this physical life not with that overwhelming and paralyzing sense of fear of death, but rather to enable us to look at death in a far different way. I want you to ask yourself this question, if you would, this morning. Would you like to end life like Joseph? Would you like to come to the end of your life here and be able to look at death in the way that Joseph did? Would you like to die with a sense of the presence of God in the hour of your death? Well, I want to suggest to you a few things that will enable us to do that. And one is, we must remember God's Word. We have promises from God. You won't have peace at the time of death unless you have promises to stand upon. Unless you have that wisdom, that knowledge that Joseph had and that God's people can have and should have about what lies beyond this life. The Hebrew writer said that it was by faith that Joseph spoke of taking his bones out of Egypt. But what is faith? What is this faith that Joseph had? Well, it's simply his knowledge of God's Word. You see, we a lot of times have problems defining what faith is. When I say we, I mean people in general have a lot of problems defining what faith is. Faith is not positive thinking. I'm all for positive thinking. I think it does us some good, but it's not faith. Faith is not having a hunch. Sometimes our hunches are good, but sometimes they're not very good. Positive thinking, hunches, these are not faith. Hoping for the best is a good way to go about life, I think, but it's still not faith. Having a feeling of optimism to many people, well, that indicates one's faith. Well, being optimistic is, again, a very admirable quality, but it's not faith. Some people would say, well, having self-confidence. Well, still again, while that is good and that will lend itself to, I think, some good things about this life, still self-confidence is not faith. What is faith? When the Bible says that by faith Joseph spoke about taking his bones out of Egypt, what does that mean? By faith. Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, I believe, something about that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is that which is built upon and based upon a Word from God. The reason Joseph spoke about what people should do with his bones when they left Egypt was based upon his knowledge of what God's Word said. Now, you cannot have faith, and I cannot have faith, if we don't have a Word from God. What Word was it that Joseph knew that had come from God that led him to speak about these things regarding his bones? Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 14, we read about God's dealing with Abraham. This is centuries before the time of Joseph. And verse 13 says, God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Now, God spoke to Abraham And he spoke to him about his descendants, that Abraham didn't have at this point in time, by the way, but who did come to Abraham because of his great faith and the faith of his wife Sarah, and a nation that was produced by these descendants. God was saying to Abraham, know this, and notice he says, know for certain that this nation of people, your descendants, are going to go down into Egypt, and there they will serve as slaves. They will be there for 400 years. He says, but they are going to come up out of Egypt, and they will come up with great possession. This was the word that Joseph had. This Joseph knew God had said, and that God had sworn with an oath to do these things. You see, in order to have faith like Joseph's, we have to build upon what God's Word says. Faith, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now in the Bible, things that are spoken of as being hoped for are not things that we, boy, I wish this would happen. I certainly would like it if this would happen. You know, I wish on April the 15th I don't have to send money in to the government. I can wish for that all I want to. But that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about hope. Hope is a rock-rib certainty of things that have been spoken of, have not yet come to pass, but they are absolutely certain. That's what God said to Abraham. Know for certain that this is going to happen to your people, that I'm going to bring them up out of Egypt. Now, the Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ as the blessed hope. It's a rock-ribbed certainty that it's going to occur. Go back to Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 24. In order to make this clear, Joseph, as he spoke to his brothers, said, I am about to die, verse 24, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God made the promise. He repeated the promise to Abraham's son and grandson, but he did it on the basis of an oath. God swore, I will do this. And he took that oath in order to make it sure and certain to men and women of faith. Now that's what faith is. It is taking God's Word and believing it and building our lives based upon that certain, sure commitment that is made by God in His Word. So the first thing that we need to have in order to have the presence of God in our death, in our hour of death, is we need to have faith. But I'll tell you something else that we need, and that is that we need not only to remember God's promise, but we need to rely on God's power. We need to rely on God's ability to do what He has promised to do. Promises that are without power mean nothing. I can promise you that next week when you come, there will be a brand new automobile out here in the parking lot for each and every one of you. 16 years old and above. If you've got a driver's license, I'm going to have a car here for you next week. Now, how many of you are going to come here next Sunday expecting to get a brand new car? I hope not a single one of you is expecting that. And the reason you don't expect that is because you know it is not within my power to provide an automobile for every single one of you here. I can make that promise all day long, but it means nothing because I don't have the power to fulfill it. Now, God makes promises, and we establish our faith upon the word that God says and that God speaks. But we do it because we know God has the power to keep His promises. We must rely upon God's power. If we're going to face death, if we're going to come to the end of our life like Joseph did, it will require that we rely upon God's power, because God is God and He can do what He promises to do. Faith is not shaken, therefore, by appearances. Faith is not shaken by how things look at the moment. At the time of Joseph's death, there was no apparent reason for the people to be leaving from Egypt. They were living in privilege. They had it good at that point in time. It was going to be years later that they would become enslaved to the people of Egypt and to the Pharaoh. They lived in a privileged position. Why would they want to leave? But you see, appearances don't shake our faith. Now, we can make comparisons to that, can't we? Of the privilege that most of us, if not all of us, live in. The relative prosperity that we all enjoy here. You remember Paul's statement in the Philippian letter when he talked about, he was talking about death and the choice between death or life. And he acknowledged that he would rather die and be with Christ, for it was far better. You know, maybe sometimes we get things reversed a little bit and we think, we'd really rather stay here. I'd really rather continue to enjoy the privilege, the prosperity that I have here. I'm willing to go, but I'd rather stay. Well, what Paul said was, I'd rather go. I'm willing to stay and continue the work. Well, what we find in this man Joseph is the example of a man who had his priorities right. And he didn't rely simply upon the appearances and the present circumstances. He also didn't rely upon, or his faith was not shaken by, emotions and emotions of the moment. Nothing is said in this text or in any other text about Joseph's emotions. Now, I know that he had emotions. Other passages talk about his weeping and about his rejoicing and being glad at the reunion with his family. But as I've said to you before, emotions are the shallowest part of our nature. Salvation is the deepest work of God. And God does not do His deepest work in our shallowest part. Emotions are natural to us. I'm not saying that we deny our emotions. But our faith ought to determine our emotions, not our emotions determining our faith. And there are an awful lot of folks in this world today who allow their emotions, the feelings of the moment, to determine their faith. I heard a woman say one time, when she was being talked to about Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach, and her response to the teachings of the Scriptures was this: I would not exchange the feeling I have in my heart for all the Bibles in the world. Now, there is a person, like so many others, who was guided by emotions and not by faith. She was going to allow her emotions to shape her faith rather than to allow her faith to affect her emotions. Well, we ought to have emotion. We ought to be joyful. We ought to rejoice. The Bible tells us to weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. Yes, we have emotions, but they are governed by, or should be governed by, our faith. Faith is also not affected by delay. The promise that God made about delivering the people of Israel was made to Abraham centuries before the time of Joseph. But it was still yet going to be centuries before they left. It was yet going to be many years before Moses would lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. I mean, it was going to be long enough that Joseph would speak about the care of what? The care of his bones. You will take my bones out of this place. There's a great passage that I think teaches this very point. Over in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. And what this teaches us is just simply this, that faith will wait. Faith is not shaken by delays, but faith waits. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. God was speaking to the prophet Habakkuk here about his plans, about what he was going to do. And he says this, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time." He says, "Now Habakkuk, the things that you've seen, the things I've revealed to you, they have an appointed time. It's yet to come. The vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." Do you see what God is saying to Habakkuk? He's saying that there is an appointed time for the vision that I've revealed to you, my plans, and it will come. It will come with certainty. If it tarries, you do what? You wait for it. Know this, though, with certainty, it is coming. And that's the sense in which he says it will not delay. The point is that it's going to come, and it's going to come with certainty. Now, do you believe that Jesus is going to come again? Some people will ask the question, well, why hasn't he come? If you think he's going to come again, why hasn't Jesus come again? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we'll not take the time to read it, but it talks about people who raised that very question. They mocked and scoffed at the idea of the second coming of Jesus because, I mean, he never has come. All these years have passed. And then Peter goes on to talk about, well, they're ignorant of this, willingly ignorant of this, that God in times past has judged the world. He talks about Noah. But he comes down to verse 8 and he says these familiar words. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is just one day. Time is meaningless to him. We are creatures who are governed by time. God is not limited in such a way. And what faith does is that it remembers God's promises, but it also relies upon God's power, even when appearances are such that one might think, well, what God has said here really isn't going to be relevant anymore. And that faith doesn't waver by the emotions that we might experience because of certain circumstances, and it does not become shaken because of the passing of time. That's how one faces death in the way that Joseph faced. And the final thing that must be present for us is the peace of God. Was Joseph's faith rewarded? Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19 tells us that when the people of Israel got ready to leave from Egypt, that Moses took the bones of Joseph and carried them out of Egypt. But you know what happened? Moses didn't get to the promised land, did he? Because of his deeds, God held him out of the promised land. So, what happened to Joseph's bones? Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32 tells us that the successor of Moses, Joshua, took the bones of Joseph, took them into Canaan, took them to Shechem, the area around which Abraham had been buried. And there, Joshua buried the bones of Joseph. Was his faith rewarded? Yes, indeed it was. Have you ever thought about this? What a man like Joseph could have done in the position and the power that he had? When you think of Egypt today, what do you think about? The first thing that comes to my mind, pyramids. The Sphinx. I mean, Egypt is almost filled with memorials to past great men. Don't you think Joseph could have arranged for things so that a memorial could have been left to him? He saved Egypt. Do you think the Egyptians would have been willing to have constructed a great memorial that would have lasted the test of time for Joseph? But he didn't build such a memorial, did he? I'll tell you what he built. He built a memorial of faith. And aren't you glad that there's not a memorial of stone in Egypt to this man Joseph? But rather there is a memorial of faith in God's Word that shows us how we can live with the presence of God up to the very end. I'll tell you what Joseph was not. When all was said and done, as great a man as he was and all the possessions that he had and the material wealth, he was not a materialist. You may have heard of the lawyer who got a brand new BMW. Was driving with a friend. Parked the car along the street and he opened the door to get out and a car that was passing by sideswiped him and ripped the door off his brand new BMW. And the lawyer says, "Oh, my Beamer." And his passenger, the friend that was with him, he said, "Forget the car. That car ripped your left arm off." And the lawyer said, "My Rolex." Now we get all tied up with things and possessions. You cannot live with this kind of a sense of the presence of God if God is crowded out by material things. Joseph didn't allow that to happen. Now he's not a poor man. He was greatly enriched man. But those riches did not crowd out God from his life. There's a greater reward that Joseph looked to by faith. Those bones of Joseph have a day coming, don't they? That Jesus spoke of when he said, "The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Joseph was a man who lived throughout his days with the sense of a presence of God that will in the end lead to that great day when those bones will be raised up and a reward for the faithful will be received. Will that be your reward? Do you live with the presence of God? A sense like Joseph. Jesus has said that those who would come to Him could look forward to that day of resurrection with confidence, with certainty and surety that the reward would be theirs. But in order to follow Jesus, to receive that reward, one must believe that He is God's Son. And in that faith, turn away from their sins and rejecting their sins, confess Him to be the Son of God, and for the forgiveness of their sins, be baptized, washing them away. And then, living a life of faithful service with the presence of God in mind. Would you do that? We pray so while we stand and sing.